Hello. Good morning, everyone. Oh, I'm so glad for this chance to be here this morning and to be worshiping together, for this chance to have been here throughout this weekend and these days, my first ever time in Oregon. So I'm soaking it all in as much as I can, learning everything I can. And I think, how much time do we have for this time together before the worship service? Till 10:30? Okay, good. Well, maybe I'm going to suggest we begin with a simple song, a simple prayer. It's a prayer of thanks. And I'd like to, that's how I'm feeling this morning. I'm feeling very grateful. I would like to pray a prayer of thanks and invite you to pray it with me. It's a very, very simple song. It's a way that we can sort of pray through the day, sing at different times through the day. So when you hear the words, thank you, thank you, thank you, come around, you're welcome, please, to join in and pray with me. It's a very patterned song, so feel free to join in as you catch on to the pattern as we sing through the day. I wake up in the morning and I look out, look out, look out. I wake up in the morning and I look out at the new day you have made. And I say, thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. We've already done this morning here. I sit around the table and I look down, look down, look down. We sit around the table and I look down at the food that you provide. And I say, thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. I go walking down my street and I look round, look round, look round. Go walking down my street and I look round at the neighbors you've given me. And I say, thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. I go to bed at night and I look back, look back, look back. I go to bed at night and I look back at all that was today. And I say, thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, O God. Amen. Amen. Well, some of us have already had a pretty intensive weekend here. And I'm seeing some familiar faces with whom I've shared quite a few hours already this weekend. And for some, this is the first time you've ever heard me or seen me. So, but one thing that we haven't done very much so far, even those that I've had the chance to spend a fair bit of time with this weekend, is you haven't heard terribly much about me. And about my life or my experience or my faith journey. So what I kind of have in mind when we talked about what to do with this time and what might be helpful and is kind of a combination of two things. One is kind of to share just very briefly a little bit of my own journey, my own faith journey, my own how it is that I come to be here today. And also, today is Earth Day, I think. So I'd also like to share a kind of a number of songs, a cycle of songs and reflections around that theme, around ecology and environment and God's creation and how we relate to that and are called and invited to that. So that's kind of what I have in mind for the next, 36 minutes or whatever it is that we have. So a few words first about me. My name is Brian Moyer Suderman. Some people have delighted to find different ways to call me because that's a lot of syllables. So I was in Goshen, Indiana a few weeks ago, and there was a little boy there who called me Brian Motor Suderman. And he said it very fast. Brian Motor Suderman. Brian Motor Suderman. This is my favorite song, Brian Motor Suderman. So he even says it like a motor, like it's going really fast. And then I heard a little after that, I heard from some friends who have a young boy who apparently really likes to listen to some of my songs. And he, when he does that, he makes a request for Brian More Cinnamon. Brian More Cinnamon. So that's another. So you have various options of what to call me. But Brian Moyer Suderman is how I normally go. The Moyer is from my wife, Julie Moyer, and then the Suderman is from me. And we live in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada, which is about an hour and a half or so this side of Toronto. And we have a son named Matthew who is 20 years old. He'll be 21 now in June. And to give a bit of a introduction to me super briefly and how I came to be doing this kind of traveling music and Bible teaching ministry. It's what I do. I don't have other employment besides this traveling music and Bible teaching ministry that I do. And it's been quite a journey to get there. It's not what I would have necessarily imagined or planned, or, you know, it's not what my ambition was or anything like that. But I'm very grateful. This is how things have happened. I grew up in a family that was very much a church participating family. And so I was born in Winnipeg, Manitoba. We moved to Elkhart, Indiana when I was 5 or 4. My parents were studied at the seminary there. And I began my academic career at Hawthorne Public School in Elkhart, Indiana. So even though I'm Canadian, I began there in this kind of American school system, see? And then we moved to Rostern, Saskatchewan, which is a little town north of Saskatoon in the prairies, where my dad was the principal of a Mennonite high school. So a little bit like when I came here to Western Mennonite School on Friday, it reminded me of that, including the ferry ride across the river. That might be the last time I had kind of a ferry ride across the river like that. In rural Saskatchewan, there were a number of ferries, so it brought back all kinds of memories. And then when I was 11 years old, we moved to Costa Rica for 1 year for language study to learn Spanish, and then to Bolivia for 4 years. So we were sent there with a commission on overseas mission of the General Conference Mennonite Church in those days. And the next 4 years of my kind of adolescent years were in Cochabamba, Bolivia. And it was a very formative time for me in all kinds of ways. And we were the only Mennonites in the city. My dad taught Bible at a Baptist seminary there. And some of the Baptist leaders had come into contact with Mennonites somewhere. And they decided they wanted to have a Mennonite presence on their seminary campus. So that's why we were there. So I went to a school that was founded as a school for children of missionary parents. So it was in English. We had daily Spanish classes and so on. Where I learned my Spanish was playing soccer with the seminary students every afternoon. And I grew up in this kind of, and so my best friends were the children of various kinds of missionary, you know, missionaries of various organizations. So Wycliffe missionaries and New Tribes missions and Sudan Interior Mission and various kinds of evangelical mission organizations. So that was one kind of circle. We would go twice a year to Santa Cruz, Bolivia, that's where the Mennonites were concentrated, and we'd have retreats twice a year with the. So that was our Mennonite, you know, connection there. We were part of a small group with Canadian Baptist nurse and a former Mary Knoll nun, Catholic doctor. And that was kind of a small group for years, and we would sing together and pray together. So as you can imagine, this is quite a range of very different influences, kind of a liberation theology, Latin American former nun. And so what an experience this was for me. I would attend my Aunt Ruby's Bible classes every day at school, and then I'd come home and my parents would ask, so how was school today and what did you learn? And I would describe, and then my dad would say, well, that's really interesting. what about this passage? And what about this other one? And what about this other one? And I would kind of stock up on these things, and then I would go back the next day, and I would launch my questions at Aunt Ruby. And then I would come back home again that night, and then do the... And this back and forth, about 4 years for me, was these learning to know these all these various people who were passionate Jesus followers, passionate Christian people, who disagreed with each other profoundly on a whole variety of very, you know, things. And so that's when I was, so that was very formative for me. So what is my faith? What am I going to believe? What community do I want to identify with? How am I going to walk this walk of when I decided, yes, I want to make a public statement of being a disciple of Jesus. I want to commit myself to following Jesus. Well, where should I be baptized? Should I be baptized in the local Baptist church and the Baptist youth group that I was participating in? Do I want to be Catholic? Do I want to be Mennonite? How does it want to be? And so I read voraciously. I attended my dad's Bible classes and as well as Aunt Ruby's Bible classes. And anyway, long story short, but it was a very formative time for me. And I think part of what it has done for me is given me an appreciation and respect for different people of different points of view, even though I don't disagree with every, you know, we disagree with each other on all kinds of different things, and yet all seeking to follow Jesus and the complications and joys of that, being part of a broad body. So that's one glimpse of part of my childhood. Maybe I'll sing one short song to give you a taste for that time of my life. And since we have a few different generations represented here, this is a little song called Juventud Boliviana. I learned it there. Youth, Bolivian youth. Jesus is calling you to follow him. And so this is a very traditional Bolivian kind of song. Maybe this is a, you know, Oregon youth. Could we translate this for it goes like this. Juventud Boliviana, Jesús te llama a servirle con amor. Juventud Boliviana, Jesús te llama a servirle con amor. Él quiere ser tu ayudador, amigo fiel es el Señor. Adelante, Juventud Boliviana. Adelante, ¿sí? Él quiere ser tu ayudador, amigo fiel es el Señor. Adelante, Juventud Boliviana. Juventud de Oregon, Jesús de... etc., etc. I could sing it for a long time, and you have to imagine the charango and the pan pipes and the flute and the percussion. Jesus wants to be, el quiere ser tu ayudador, wants to be your helper. A faithful friend is Jesus. Adelante, forward, youth of Oregon. I'll fast forward a bit here to when we moved then to Canada. Oh, one of the things I remember about those years, one of the challenges, you know, for example, I was so excited when we moved back to Canada and I was going to attend a Mennonite high school, Rockaway Mennonite Collegiate in Kitchener, Ontario. And I wasn't going to be the only Mennonite in the class anymore. I remember our classroom prayer times when we would go around the circle. And for example, this was the early 80s and in Bolivia, the time of the Ronald Reagan and the invasion of Grenada. I don't know if you remember that, you know, those days, some of you. And we'd go around and people would be praying for different things and praying for the troops. And then when it was my turn, I would pray that Ronald Reagan would see the error of his ways and that this is not, and so on. Right? So this was part of my growing up, you know, the only pacifist in the class, the only Mennonite in the only Mennonite in the city, all this kind of stuff, right? Now we're going to go to Canada and I'm going to be at a Mennonite high school. I'm not going to be the only Mennonite anymore. And part of what was amazing, what was a bit of a surprise to me, was to discover upon attending Rockaway Mennonite Collegiate that my peer, this, I had been working so hard and this was so important to me that I had decided I wanted to identify with the Mennonite church and be a disciple and with an understanding that the life of the follower of Jesus is a life of following Jesus. It's a life of discipleship and it's a life in community with others. It's not just an individual enterprise. And it's a life of peacemaking and God's intentions for peace, and we are called to be peacemakers. All of that was so important to me. And now I attend this Mennonite high school, and I discovered for a lot of my friends and peers, their Mennonite upbringing was really something that I don't know how significant it was for them, or seemed to me like it was something like they wanted to get away from. Because if that's all you've experienced, of the kind of growing, feeling kind of hemmed in this very Mennonite community, and so you want to get out, you want to, you know, that was kind of more the, so anyway, that was another whole interesting learning experience for me, but a good one. I'm going to fast forward a bunch of years here. I went to that school, I went to Canadian Mennonite Bible College, studied Bible and theology there in Winnipeg, returned to Kitchener-Waterloo, finished a degree in history, and got married to Julie, and then we went to North Bay for a year and prepared to be teachers, got teacher training, and then we were in Colombia for 3 years, again with Commission on Overseas Mission, working with Colombian Mennonite churches there. Very important and experience for me and for us too there. And again, an experience of knowing that we're part of a global body. And the Colombian Mennonite Church is very small, not many people, not powerful, very vulnerable, many problems, and yet such a witness in the midst of a very violent context and so much difficulty. So that was very, and I look back now and I kind of go, when we went, we thought, oh, this is a 3-year term. That's a long term. We're making a long-term commitment here to go for 3 years. And of course, after a bit there, we realized this is such a short-term thing that we're, but anyway, we came back to Canada. And we decided we would go wherever one of us got a job. Both of us had been using our teacher training in different ways, but never as classroom teachers. And so wherever one of us got a job, that's where we would go. And sure enough, I was offered a job at Rockway Mennonite Collegiate in Kitchener as a grade 8 teacher. And what an answer to prayer. Thank God, you know, we didn't know what we were going to do. That summer we spent, you know, running around, we were itinerating, we were speaking in different churches about our Columbia experience. And then September came and boom, started in this grade 8 class, my first year teaching. And it was a disaster. It was very, very hard, very difficult. And I look back on it now and I realize, I mean, I think we were going through culture shock in many ways. We were going through re-entry into North American society. First year teaching, grade 8. I was this idealistic teacher that every class had to be the most interesting and exciting and creative and dynamic. And, you know, and so after about 2 weeks, I'd used up all my ideas and was exhausted. And my classroom management skills were just negligent. I was so excited about whatever it is that we were talking about that I wasn't noticing all the different things going on in the classroom all around. And it was very, very difficult. And to this day, every year, February 1st, I celebrate as my own personal day of liberation. Because that was the day that it stopped. That was the day that I stopped. I didn't make it through the year. I couldn't make it through the year. I had a breakdown kind of experience. A severe burnout breakdown kind of experience. I was in a severe depression. I had to spend I had a lot of time with counseling and with playing my guitar and playing harp and different kinds of things. And it was a very low time, and it was hard. Like, I thought this was what I was supposed to be doing. This was such a glorious gift, but it was so hard. And one of the things that I learned from that, and I sure wish I could have learned it a different way, but boy, I learned it, I think, in a powerful way. And that is, and I'd known this in my head, and I'd been teaching it for years. God loves you. God loves you. And it's not because of any of your accomplishments. It's not because of what you do. It's not because you're good at this or that. God just loves you. You are loved. You have value. It doesn't depend on those things. I knew that here. I'd been teaching that for years. But this was a time in my life when I finally, I think, learned it here. And I'm grateful for that because I experienced it through the love of other people. At this time when I was I was in bad shape. I was no fun to be with. I didn't want to be with myself, much less any. I couldn't imagine why anybody else would want to be with me. And I discovered that my wife still loved me. I discovered that there was a community of faith that still loved me. Even though I had this very public and this Mennonite town and Mennonite school and not making it through the year and having a breakdown experience, it's a very public kind of thing in a Mennonite community. And I'm so grateful that I did experience that kind of love, and I experienced God's love through the love that I was experiencing from other people. So it was not easy, but I think that has impacted me very, very deeply to kind of learn that in my heart, not just in my head. So here's another song. It's time to sing another song. And this is a song that you might recognize, the words from Scripture, words that Jesus heard coming out of his baptismal waters. It's the divine voice that says, "You are my beloved." This kind of deep sense of identity that I think we can each embrace as well. You are my beloved. So this is simply a simple way to put that to music. You can sing it with me if you like. It's an amazing thing to hear this affirmation, these words of God, on the lips of brothers and sisters. It goes like this. Let's do it up here. You are my beloved child. I am pleased with you. You are my beloved child. I love you. That's all there is to it. Oh, let's soak in those words, shall we? You are my beloved child. I am pleased with you. You are my beloved child. I love you. It's not because of something you do or did. You don't have to deserve it. It doesn't depend on your accomplishments or how good you are at this or that or whatever it is. It's just, oh boy, this is the kind of song I need to sing a lot. Just keep reminding myself of those things. You are my beloved child. I am pleased with you. You are my beloved child. I love you. Well, and then a whole bunch of other things happened. And now here I am. There. So. That summer, our son, Matthew, was born. And so that was another, you know, to try to get in as healthy a space as I could for when this child was going to join our family. And then we moved to Winnipeg. We took on a job together, my wife and I, shared one full-time job because it wasn't at all clear whether I could do a full-time job. And that was a very good thing that we did there. We shared a job at Canadian Mennonite Bible College. Student admissions counselors there. And then we were kind of shoulder tapped. We did youth ministry at a local church in Winnipeg also for 3 years, again sharing it as a joint job between the two of us. And after a while, Julie took a leave and then she resigned and I stayed on full time. But that was again hard. It's like, oh, can I do this full time thing? And I started to see some of those same signs, familiar signs of burnout that I had seen before. And then we moved to Ontario for my wife to get a teaching job because she still wanted to do that. And even with what I'd gone through, she's much better suited for that. So classroom teaching role. So we moved to Ontario. She started teaching and I started seeing what this music thing that I'd been doing for a long time on the side, what might it look like if it started to be my main thing instead of a side thing? And so that was 15 years ago and that's now still what's happening. So I thought I might say a bit more about how that songwriting thing came to be, but I think I'm just going to kind of leave it there. But for me, the songwriting has been a way that brings together for me these various passions in my life of biblical study, of church leadership, of worship, of ministry with different ages, of music, all of those things kind of started coming together when I started writing songs. Matthew was 3 years old, and I started writing songs, thinking of songs we could sing together as a community of faith of all ages. Songs that would help us sing scripture, help us express important things of our faith in ways that could be accessible to different ages, young and old, small and tall. So that's what I've called my music ministry, Small Tall Music, Songs of Faith for Small and Tall. And as I've been doing more and more kind of Bible teaching in different kinds of ways that incorporate music but that are not limited to music, I call it Small Tall Ministries. So that's kind of a short synopsis of how that worked. Shall we sing a few Earth Day kind of songs, eco songs? I think we have time for a couple of those. As you get the hang of it, you can join in the chorus. Take good care of the land and water. Take good care of the creatures too. Take good care of one another. I'll be taking good care of you. I've made the earth a land of plenty to provide for every need. All creation's groaning ready for my people, my words to heed. I've taken care to give instructions, gentle teachings, wise commands, ways that won't lead to destruction, ways of living justly in the land. So take good care of the land and water. Take good care of the creatures too. Take good care of one another. I'll be taking good care of you. There's enough for every creature. If you don't exceed your share, let creation be your teacher as you live your calling to care. So set aside the kinds of habits that use up, pollute, destroy. Come and choose a different standard, fewer things, much greater joy. And take good care of the land and the water. Take good care of the creatures too. Take good care of one another. I'll be taking good care of you. So tread more lightly on this planet while your roots grow deep and true. Or did you think this land of promise was only promised to you? And take good care of the land and the water. Take good care of the creatures too. Take good care of one another. I'll be taking good care of you. Now here's a bit of a different mode, but reflecting on some of the same things, this kind of interconnectedness of all of us. And one of the biblical images for that is the image of the body. All right? 1 Corinthians 11, Romans 11, the body with many members. And what if we would learn that lesson more and more and more deeply? What it is like to be a body altogether. And when one part suffers, all parts suffer. When all one part rejoices, all rejoice. Each has a role to play. And that extends even beyond, that's such an important image for us as community of faith. And I think it's an image that can help us even more broadly than that. People are helping us to understand how we are so interconnected as living beings, as a on this planet. And so I sometimes like to think of this song as a kind of expression of the ecology of ecclesiology. That is the way, the ecological way that we function as a church community, or the ecclesiology of ecology, the kind of the, anyway, so if you like big words like that, you can think, but if you don't like big words, that's fine, because we can sing this song together. It goes like this. Some of you already learned it last night, so you have a moral obligation to sing it real loud with the actions. It goes like this. It takes all kinds to make the body. It takes all kinds to make the body go. Yes, it takes all kinds to make the body. Every part has a gift of its own. Yes, a very special gift of its own. Yes, we're all connected in ways we don't even realize. So we can sing that. It takes all kinds to make the body. It takes all kinds to make the body go. Yes, it takes all kinds to make the body. Every part has a gift of its own. Yes, a very special gift of its own. Now, ready for the actions? I can clap my hands together. I can clap my elbows if I really try. I can clap my hands together, but I can't really clap my eyes. No, I can't really clap my eyes. Can you clap your eyes together? Some of you are trying. Because it takes all kinds to make the body. It takes all kinds to make the body go. Yes, it takes all kinds to make the body. Every part has a gift of its own. Yes, a very special gift of its own. Can you tap your toes right where you are? I can tap my toes if I want to. I could tap my heels if I really try. I can tap my toes if I want to. But I can't really tap with my behind. No, I don't know how to tap with my behind. Because it takes all kinds to make the body. It takes all kinds to make the body go. Yes, it takes all kinds to make the body. Every part has a gift of its own. Yes, a very special gift of its own. Mm-hmm. I could talk with my tongue if I want to. I could talk with my hands if you could teach me. I can talk with my tongue if I want to, but I can't really talk with my knees. No, I don't know how to talk with my knees. Elvis could do it. See? But my knees are good for walking. My eyes are good for seeing where to go. My behind is good for sitting down and resting. Every part has a role, 'cause it takes all kinds to make the body. It takes all kinds to make the body go. Yes, it takes all kinds to make the body. Every part has a gift of its own. Yes, a very special gift of its own. Yes, and you have a gift of your own. Even I have a gift of my own. Mm-hmm. Did you notice what we did there? That there are some things that we can do very readily, some things if we really try, some things, oh. But then we came back, and those very body parts that we thought we couldn't quite find a use for, then we discovered more, right? It's like, oh. What a glorious journey to be on. I feel like in many ways that's kind of continues to be my journey too. And now I'm looking at the clock and we have 6 minutes left. Would this be a good time to just kind of stop and then, because we start worship in 6 minutes? Or we start at 10:45. Okay, so we have time for one more song, maybe. Do we? Yeah? Okay, good. Well, I was hoping to do this other song, but I thought maybe I was out of time. Are you okay with one more song? Okay. If anyone has to get up and leave, that's just fine. I won't be offended. This is a song that I thought, you know, this would be a good maybe time to do this song. It's what I was talking about, the way for me, one of the things of discovering some of my own gifts, as well as weaknesses and limitations, is this kind of combination of biblical study and fascination and scholarship with music and with trying to find ways to express that in ways that are accessible. So I've spent a lot of my time immersed in all kinds of, I study like crazy, I read like crazy, and then finding ways to kind of translate that in ways that we can sing together. And that's kind of a great joy for me. This is a song that is based on some of that scholarly work, and I'll just give you just a window into it. I think it's fascinating when I learned this. How do we understand the human role in creation? Human role in the created universe, right? What's our role here? Well, in the Bible, we have a number of different kinds of descriptions of how things came to be, creation stories, right? And Genesis chapter 1, this cosmic story, God speaking things into being. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be, and things came into being. And it's this kind of planets and stars and firmament and animals and waters and mountains and Mount Hood and all the amazing things that are around. A kind of way of describing, an incredibly poetic, artistic way of describing things. And this very cosmic kind of picture of God. And the role of human beings in that created order, it's also very elevated language for human beings. Human beings have a royal role made in the image of God. That is an astonishing thing. In the ancient world, of course, you would think the king is in the image of God. Everybody knows that. That's common knowledge. But everybody, ordinary people, different genders, all made in the image of God? Wow. That's a radical thing. A radical thing. And with a royal role to play. It's got all this royal language of to subdue the earth, to rule over the, right? All this kind of language. Now, there have been, you know, folks have been telling us and teaching us and helping us understand actually some of the real dangers of that kind of way of understanding our role, human role on the earth, right? If we understand ourselves and we understand creation as existing for us to rule over, to subdue, to dominate, what are the implications of that? And some are teaching us that there's real damaging consequences of understanding ourselves that way and understanding the world that way. Something we need to take seriously, I think. And then you have Genesis 2. It's another description of creation. And here, now we're in a garden. It's a garden scene, and there's this intimate, you know, in chapter 1, God is such a cosmic figure and speaks and things. And here, God is portrayed in very personal, intimate terms, strolling through the garden in the breezes of the evening. And here, humans are formed by, you know, scooping up soil, and God breathes breath into the Adama, into the earth, and makes this Adam from the Adama, makes this human from the humus, right? You know, a person from the dirt. It's a very intimate kind of role. And here in the garden, what's the role of human beings in the creation? Maybe you might even know this by heart. Genesis 2:15, the Adam was put in the garden to do what? What are the verbs that the... To tend? Okay, good. Any other verbs? To name things. Right, okay, that's part of what happens there, is the naming of things. Any other verbs that you associate? The human was put in the garden and to do what things? To till, okay. To till and keep it. Those are kind of pretty standard ways of translating that verse. To till and keep it, or to work and keep it. Put on the land, to work it, and to keep it. And what an amazingly inspiring and helpful way to understand ourselves as an agricultural community, for example. To work the land is what we're called to. You know, an amazing thing about the Hebrew word work is it can be translated a few different ways. And another possible translation of that word to work is to serve. So when elsewhere in the Bible we're told that the people of Israel were freed from slavery in Egypt, it's that same word. From the house of slaves, the house of bondage, it's that same word. So it's possible to translate that phrase, you know, the human was put in the garden to till and keep it, or to work and keep it. You could also translate the human was put in the garden to serve and keep it. It's a possible translation. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. And maybe now, in the midst of our ecological situation and ecological crisis, maybe now is a time for us to pay special attention to that possible translation of that term. The implication being, we're here to serve the soil, not the other way around. Think about that for a while. What if we understood ourselves that way? Our role as human beings is to serve the soil. Wow, I was really struck by that. So in the Genesis 1 and 2, the very beginning of our Bible, we have these two roles. We have a very high royal role for human beings, image of God, rulers. And then in Genesis 2, we have a servant role, to be a servant. Isn't that interesting? And of course, when you follow Jesus, you know something of a royal one who serves, right? A royal one who takes the form of a servant. And who, so that's where this song comes from. Sorry, it's a long introduction to the song. Now I'm going to sing the song, and the song is less than half as long as the introduction. But I wanted to share that with you, and I think maybe that's a good... on this Earth Day, and on this weekend when we are exploring interpretation of Scripture and how we interpret and the implications of that. You can sing along as you get the hang of it. It goes like this. We're here to serve the soil, my friends, and not the other way around. To exercise dominion is to care for holy ground. When all creation's groaning, pay attention to the sound. We're here to serve the soil, my friends, and not the other way around. Created in the image of the one who made it all. Created like all other creatures on this spinning ball. Created with a job to do, a royal role to play. To bear the image of the Maker every single day. Planted in the garden with the others planted there. Creaturely companions in land and sea and air. Scooped from soil and given breath, fashioned from the earth. Welcome to enjoy its fruit, called to keep and serve. Here to serve the soil, my friends, and not the other way around. To exercise dominion is to care for holy ground. When all creation's groaning, pay attention to the sound. We're here to serve the soil, my friends, and not the other way around. To see yourself as ruler is a dangerous thing to do. To bend all others to your will, conquer and subdue. It's time for a regime change, time to take it to the street. The kind of power that's revealed, washing others' feet. We're here to serve the soil, my friends, and not the other way around. To exercise dominion is to care for holy ground. When all creation's groaning, pay attention to the sound. We're here to serve the soil, my friends, and not the other way around. Amen. Well, thank you. I think we did go a little beyond there, but we'll gather again here in 10 minutes for worship, right? Thank you very much for listening.